Well, good morning, Crossline. Great to see you. I'm Pastor JP. Thanks for being here. Those on the patio in the chapel, those watching online, thank you for being a part of our church fellowship this morning. We are in the second week of a brand new series called Me, We, Us. We're talking about family values, the things that God values for his church, for his people. They're our values, they're my values, they're your values. It's who we are and who we're going to be as a church. Growing up as a kid, playing sports, playing football, my favorite coach was Vince Lombardi. And Vince Lombardi said this, football comes down to blocking and tackling. See, he was a coach who kept the main thing the main thing. John Wooden, famous basketball coach of UCLA, said basketball is all about dribbling, passing, and shooting. He was a coach who kept the main thing the main thing. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a gospel I preach to you, the gospel that you receive, that you believe, that you stand in. For I delivered unto you what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared. Coach Paul kept the main thing, the main thing. So today, as we have our second message in the Me, We, Us series, this is it. We preach the gospel and we keep the main thing the main thing. We preach the gospel and we keep the main thing the main thing. When you look at the Bible, the gospel is the truth revealed in Scripture about Jesus, the Son of God, who was a human descendant of David, and it is his substitutionary death and resurrection that pays the penalty for our sin, and it's his messianic kingdom rule that he came to proclaim. We're saved by grace through faith, and that salvation produces an obedience to follow our King. That's the gospel. When we began Crossline Church, I told you a little bit about it last week, but 17 years ago, a group of us gathered in a home in Laguna Hills, and we began to pray and envision what a church might be like, and we started talking about the scriptures in the New Testament that describe what the New Testament church was all about. And we had the concept, but we didn't have a name. And I was driving in my car, and I got a phone call from our first worship pastor, Darren King, and he said, I got a name for our church. I said, what's that? He said, Crossline. I said, Crossline? He said, yeah, because we're going to be sharing the gospel of Jesus and calling men and women to cross the line and give their whole lives to Jesus. And I said, I love it. So that is why Crossline Church is Crossline Church. See, we preach the gospel and we keep the main thing the main thing. So what I want to share with you in the next 30 minutes is kind of a New Testament theology of the gospel. What does the New Testament say about the gospel? How it's to be the main thing and how we're to keep the main thing and how we as a church are going to do that with the gospel. Keeping the main thing, the main thing. In Mark chapter 1, this is how we're seeing how sharing the gospel was the main thing for Jesus. Sharing the gospel was the main thing for Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Think about how Mark begins his gospel. You know, John begins to the cosmic beginning, way back in eternity, and Matthew begins with a genealogy, and Luke begins with a genealogy, but Mark begins with action. Jesus is on the scene doing what Jesus did, and what Mark says about that is it's the gospel. It's all about Jesus, who is the Son of God. The gospel is all about Jesus. Mark 1, 14 and 15 says, now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached, which is about himself and about this good news of his kingdom rule, calls upon us who hear it to make a change. Repent. That's a good word, by the way. The New Testament word repent is a great word. Somehow it's gotten a bad rap. You know, if you are telling people to repent, that you're somehow telling them a bad thing. Actually, it means you get a do-over. That's what God says to us. You get a do-over. You're marching in this direction with your thinking, with your life, and you get to stop and turn around and move in the right direction. Jesus preached the gospel and called people to repent. In Luke chapter 4, where Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Capernaum and he announces his ministry as the Messiah, he quotes from Isaiah and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." Think about the verbs in that declaration of Jesus as he's quoting this messianic prophecy from Isaiah. It's to preach the gospel, proclaim release, recovery of sight, set free. The gospel's good news. It's good news. In fact, that's what the very word gospel is. It's the Greek word euangelion, which is good news. But when you start to unpack the message of the gospel, its message is good news. And that's what Jesus was sent to proclaim. Mark chapter 8 says this, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Jesus was unequivocal that our response to the gospel was not just to be intellectualized. It calls a whole life commitment upon each one of us. We're to give our whole lives to the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've never heard anything about the New Testament, the message of Jesus, what the gospel is, this good news salvation message of Christ, his death and his resurrection, and how sins can be forgiven, there's an initial step into it of faith and belief. And then as we continue to step into the gospel, what Jesus says is we're to define our whole lives by it. The gospel calls us to put Jesus first in everything and to live for him and his message. See, Jesus kept the main thing the main thing. Matthew chapter 9 says this, "Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness." Matthew records this truth of Jesus. It's kind of like a day in the life of Jesus. What is he doing? Well, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and he's healing people. You see, there is in the gospel accounts in the New Testament a breakthrough of the kingdom of God with the gospel. See, it's this good news of the rule of Jesus Christ. That's what a kingdom is. A kingdom assumes a king, and it assumes a realm, and it assumes a people who are being ruled by the king. So Jesus Christ is the king, and his kingdom rule has come to completely forgive our sins, but his kingdom rule was introduced and his kingdom rule is associated with his rule over the demonic, his rule over diseases, his rule over everything. There's a miraculous nature to the gospel. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Tell John those," and this is John the Baptist, "tell John those who are blind receive sight, those who are limp walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, those who are deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, there are miracles that are associated in connection with this good news proclamation. Jesus kept the main thing the main thing. Jesus preached the gospel. And the gospel has miraculous impact. Luke chapter 9. "And as they were leaving, they began going through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." This is the followers of Jesus, the 12 apostles, who had been sent out by Jesus on a mission. And notice how they replicate the gospel ministry of Jesus. They preach the gospel and they bring healing in the name of Jesus. So this gospel message was so embedded in Jesus, he kept the main thing, and he passed it on to his followers to keep the main thing, the main thing. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. This statement has been is set up by the apostles saying, hey, you know, Jesus had been kind of talking about the demands of discipleship. And then they say, well, what's in it for us? Because we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus affirms, yes, you have. And you know what? There are rewards for believing and following the gospel in this life and in the life to come. But there's also persecution. Luke 16, the law and prophets were proclaimed until John came. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. So Jesus acknowledges that there's this revelation of God that was in the Hebrew scriptures, the law and the prophets, but John came and announced the kingdom and the coming Messiah. And then Jesus, as the king of the kingdom and as the Messiah, announced the gospel. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. He kept the main thing the main thing. And he said, and you can almost see him saying this as the crowds are all around him and people are forcing their way into it. Luke 20. And on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. So here we have Jesus preaching the gospel, and what it precipitates is confrontation. Not every time that Jesus preached the gospel were people awestruck and excited and blessed to hear what he had to say. Sometimes it actually caused confrontation. Because Jesus, in preaching the gospel, proclaimed the message of God's rule, which ran counter to the message of self-rule. And those who were believing the gospel loved that message, but those who wanted to keep in charge of their own lives rejected the message. Isn't that still true today? I see it still true today. And that's where we have to bring it down, me, we, us. What about me? Am I willing to yield the rule of my life to King Jesus in the gospel? Or do I want to just control my own life and reject? See, the gospel is good news, but we have to decide what we do with it. Mark 13. And the gospel must be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Mark 13 is a passage that's parallel to Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is speaking about the end of the age. He's unpacking what's going to happen into the future. If you want to know what's coming next, that's what you ought to do. You read Mark 13, read Matthew 24. Jesus tells us. And in that description of what we call eschatology, the Greek word eschaton means last things. Eschatology is the study of last things. So when Jesus speaks about these last things, he says, oh, by the way, the gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. In other words, Jesus fully assumed that his followers in every generation, all the way up to the last generation, would continue to do what Jesus did, which is preach the gospel. Jesus expected his followers to preach the gospel. Jesus expects us to be a church that preaches the gospel, keeping the main thing, the main thing. Mark 14, 19, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the entire world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of me. This is where Jesus kind of right up at the end of his earthly life, he's about to go into Jerusalem. It's going to be the Passion Week. It's going to be his final time on earth. A woman comes in to the home. She takes an expensive jar of perfume. She anoints his head. And some of the religious leaders around there took offense because that was costly perfume and it could have been sold, they said, and used to help the poor. And Jesus prophetically said, she's anointing me for burial. What she did is actually a holy thing. She made a spiritual offering sacrifice in doing that. And he said, in fact, it's so important. Everywhere the gospel's proclaimed, what this woman did is going to be proclaimed as well. And by the way, I just proclaimed it. Mark 16, 15. The Great Commission, the final words of Jesus. So this is after he's been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, and now he's saying to his followers, this is what I want you to remember. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So just we've just kind of looked at a theology of the gospel in the gospels. What are some conclusions? Well, the gospel's good news. The gospel's the good news about Jesus. The gospel's the good news about the kingdom rule of Jesus. The gospel is associated with healing and deliverance and miracles. The gospel calls us to repentance and total life commitment. The gospel brings present and eternal blessings and confrontation and persecution. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all creation. Well, how did this stick with those followers who first heard Jesus and then those they influenced? So here's Roman numeral 2. Sharing the gospel was the main thing for the first disciples in the early church. The message stuck with them. They heard and saw Jesus, and then they did what they heard and saw. They kept the main thing the main thing. Acts 8:25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So here's what happens. The Holy Spirit breaks out on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter boldly shares the message of Christ and his death and resurrection. Several thousand people believe and they're baptized, and the first church is started. And at first, everybody who's believing the gospel, living the gospel, and even sharing the gospel is doing it within the confines of the Jewish community. Well, a persecution breaks out from the religious leaders, and the church is kind of scattered. And one of the guys that was part of the church was a guy named Philip, and he goes to Samaria. Now, Samaritans were kind of half Jews. They had a Jewish history, but they'd kind of taken on pagan thinking. And because of that, the Jewish people didn't have much to do with them. But Philip goes down and just did what everybody was doing. He shares Jesus. He shares the gospel. He kept the main thing the main thing. And people believed. And it says there was much joy and rejoicing in that city. And it blew the minds of the disciples in Jerusalem, because they were thinking, oh, this is just for us Jews. What do you mean the Samaritans are believing? So they go down to check it out, and they see exactly what happens, and they rejoice with Philip. And so now this is a description of Peter and some of those primary apostles having left Samaria, going back to Jerusalem. And what does it say? They were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They got convinced that it wasn't just for the Jewish people. So just like Philip, they start sharing with all the Samaritans the gospel. Acts 8:40. And Philip, so now, because Acts chapter 8 is talking about this guy Philip and kind of some of his exploits, it says, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Just everywhere he went, with every people group, in every village, he kept the main thing, and shared the gospel. Acts 14. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to treat them abusively and to stone them, just pause there. This is not, you know, like pass another toke and take a drag stone. This was picking up rocks and throwing them. In fact, the Jewish custom of stoning was to start with the small rocks, pelting somebody, then go to the bigger rocks that actually did some damage, and then when the guy was on the ground, to take large rocks and crush their head. So when an attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to treat them abusively and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lyconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Threatened with death, run out of the city, They just kept on keeping the main thing the main thing. They got opposition. They got the strongest opposition you can imagine. It actually says in this, when you read the entire encounter, that in one of these cities, they caught up with Paul and they did stone him. And they left him for dead. But miraculously, God raised him up. And he got up the next day and walked back in the city. And guess what he kept on doing? Preaching the gospel. See, the first disciples kept the main thing the main thing. Acts 14:15, and saying, they were saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. Because see, what happened is they came and they began preaching the gospel, and these pagans who worshiped the various idols of the Greek pantheon, they heard Paul and Barnabas, and they were so struck by the power and authority of their preaching and of the word that they were preaching, they started to actually worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were the gods that came down among them. And Paul says, we're of the same nature as you. We're preaching the gospel to you to turn from these useless things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and everything in them. So the gospel had... the message, the gospel that the apostles preached was the same gospel that Jesus preached. It involved repentance. It involved turning. This was a little different word. The word for repent is the Greek word metanoia, which means to change your thinking, but is a term that meant to change your thinking that produced a change of behavior. This word turn is the Greek word epistrepho, which literally means to turn around. So the gospel of Jesus calls us to turn around in the way we think and what we value and how we live. And that's the message that we're to believe, we're to live, and we're to share. Acts 14:21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and made a good number of disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. This is a great passage because it helps us understand that this gospel preaching of the early church, it involved people investment. It was preaching the message, and it was giving people the opportunity to believe and repent, and it was seeing people come to salvation, but it was also the disciple-making process of preaching that message and then investing in those people so that they might be grounded in understanding that message and might be living as disciples of Jesus Christ, who would in turn believe that message, live that message, and share that message. Acts 15:7. And there had been much debate. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Here in Acts 15, they're having this church council and they're pulling together because the gospel had been exploding. And not only had it gone out from the Jewish community in Jerusalem, and not only had it gone out into Samaria, it had gone out into the full pagan cultures. People who had no contact with the Jewish faith, no background in the Old Testament, they were just full-on idolatrous pagans, but when they heard the message of Jesus Christ, they repented and believed. And so the church was gathering like, okay, we know how to share the gospel and disciple Jewish people, and we kind of know how to share the gospel and disciple Samaritans, but what are we gonna do now it's going out to people who are fully secular, using our vernacular today? And so they got together to talk about it. And Peter said, you know, from the very beginning, God set me apart for this purpose. So let me share some ideas. What was the purpose that God set him apart for? Preaching the gospel. Acts 16:10, when he had seen a vision, we immediately sought to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Last week, if you're watching online or with us here in the service, I interviewed Tomo, who's from Macedonia. And this is a passage in the Bible about Macedonia. Paul's on mission sharing the gospel, and he's not sure where to go, and he has a vision. And in the vision, he sees a guy from Macedonia saying, come over here and share the gospel with us. And Paul, being the brilliant guy that he was, woke up and says, I think God wants us to go to Macedonia. And so they went and they preached the gospel in Macedonia. See, they kept the main thing the main thing. Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace. Paul says, my life is defined by this. My purpose is defined by this. This is what I'm committed to fulfill with my life. It's to tell people the gospel of God's grace. See, it's a gospel of grace. It is a gospel about Jesus. It is a gospel about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a gospel about Jesus' kingdom rule. It's a gospel. It's all about grace. So we've seen a biblical theology of the gospel in the gospels, and this is a biblical theology of the gospel in the book of Acts. What are some conclusions? Well, the first disciples preached the gospel everywhere they went. And the first disciples continued to preach the gospel in spite of opposition. They just kept on going. The first disciples preached the gospel and they made disciples, just as Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. They preached the gospel and they made disciples. The first disciples preached the gospel to every people group. They concluded that Jesus was clear when he said, preach the gospel to all creation, everybody. The first disciples preached the gospel in response to miraculous revelation. God did miracles confirming the gospel, and God used miracles to guide them in their gospel preaching. The first disciples prioritized the gospel and they were actually defined by it. This is who we are. We're keeping the main thing the main thing. And the first disciples understood that the gospel was the good news of grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, Crossline Community Church. Me, we, us. We are going to keep the main thing the main thing. We have, we are, we will preach the gospel and keep the main thing the main thing. So let me conclude with some we will statements. So based on who we are and who God has called us to be and what God's word actually says, this is what we will do. And it's not just me, it's not just you, it's we, it's us. First of all, we will pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We'll pray for opportunities to share the gospel. It says this in Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So notice what Paul does. First, he says, gives this command, devote yourselves to prayer. But that's not just a generic command to pray. He actually then hones it down and talks about himself and says, and part of that devoting yourselves to prayer is to pray for me that I may boldly preach the gospel and I may make it clear how I ought to preach. Oh, by the way, and part of that devoting yourself to prayer isn't just for me, it's for you in the way you relate to outsiders. That is people who are not part of your church, people who aren't believers. The way you connect with your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. Pray that you live in such a way that your life and your words are like seasoned with grace that cause people to want to ask you about your faith, and pray that you may know how to answer each person. So we We'll pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We'll pray for them as a church for outreaches like Journey to Bethlehem and Easter and Beast Feasts. We'll pray for them as families, as you live next door to your neighbors, and pray that God would use you as a family to bless your neighborhood. We will pray for them as people who go to work each day and look at somebody across the desk, or have a client that we make a call onto, or have a classroom that we teach. We're going to pray that we'll know how to share the gospel and be open for opportunities, and people would be sensitive, and the way we live and what we say is all filled with grace, so that people will be moved to come to follow. We're going to pray for gospel opportunities. You see, prayer empowers us and it sensitizes people. Prayer empowers us and it sensitizes people. And what God does is then he gives you those windows of opportunity. They're divine appointments. That's what he says. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. This is verse 5. With outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That one word opportunity is the Greek word kairos. And kairos is a word for time. Chronos is the flow of time. Like some of you might be thinking, how much longer will this guy be preaching? That's the flow of time. Others might be thinking, I am blessed. I'm here in church. I'm hearing the word of God. What's next? That's kairos. That's that opportunity that fills up a season of time. So what Paul is saying is pray for those kind of opportunities in your life. They're God moments. They're supernatural coincidences. We're right place, right time, right person, and you're talking about Jesus. You're sharing the gospel. We're going to pray for that. So let me encourage you to take that personally, because this is me, we, us. So we, as a church leadership team, we pray for this all the time. I mean, I gather with our lead team, with Pastor Kenny, Pastor Greg, every Monday. And this is we pray for this, man. We are using God's word, and we're asking for ourselves, we're asking for our staff, we're asking for our people, we're asking for our church. We're praying and asking for opportunities to share the gospel. But now let's make this down from the us and the we to me, to you. Okay, I don't live in your neighborhood. So who's your next door neighbors? I don't go to work with you. Who are the people you see at work? I don't take your kids to play soccer and stand out there with the other parents and talk to them about it. Who are those people? I don't go to your gym and kind of see those people. I don't go to your Starbucks and talk to the barista. You see what I mean? So who are the people? The New Testament has a great word for this. It's the word oikos. It's translated as house or household, but it's more than just immediate house or household. The oikos, that term means kind of your network of relationships. So who is in your network of relationships? People that you kind of see on a regular basis. Because those are the people that God wants to use you in these divine appointments for. And then collectively use us. Because we all have an oikos. And Crossline Church, this facility, has an oikos. So let's pray that God uses us with those people. In fact, let me give you an encouragement. We got a prayer wall right here in the back. Why don't you, maybe today or the next time you're up here at a church, just write out the names of the people that are part of your oikos. Say, God, give me an opportunity to bless those people, to share the gospel with those people. Write their names out. Put it in our prayer wall. See, we will pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Here's the second thing. We will live intentionally to reflect the gospel. We will live intentionally to reflect the gospel. Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is our audience, but Jesus says we're to live before him in a way that he's actually living through us. So Jesus, who's the light of the world, is living in us. His light is shining out. We're not living for people, but we're living in front of people. And Jesus actually tells us to live in such a way, that's the key idea, in such a way that our light shines. And what does that do? It causes people to glorify our Father in heaven. How awesome. How awesome to be the kind of neighbor that your neighbors would say, praise God that you sent that guy to be my neighbor, that gal to be my neighbor, that family to be my neighbor. How awesome to work at a place where someone at your work actually glorifies God because of the way you're living in front of them. You see, it's that intentional lifestyle. Now, that means we gotta pray and think about it. How am I living? How am I living in my neighborhood so that the light of Jesus is shining out from me and I'm blessing my neighbors? How am I living in my job so that the light of Jesus shines out of me and blesses the people I work with? How am I living at the gym so that I'm blessing the people I meet at the gym with the light of Jesus that's shining out of me? See, that takes some thought, takes some prayer, takes some intentionality. We will live intentionally to reflect the gospel. Here's the third thing. We will answer questions from those who ask us about the gospel. We'll answer questions from those who ask us about the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we're going to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. In this context, we do that not just because it's part of our discipleship to live as followers of Jesus, our Lord, but we sanctify Christ as Lord because we want to impact our oikos with the gospel of Jesus. And it begins with us being the real deal. Because if we're not the real deal, no one's ever going to even ask us a question. Because our lives aren't any different than anybody else's. But if we're the real deal, loving God and loving people, living intentionally, letting the light of Christ shine out from us, we can, and we're praying for opportunities, we can anticipate people asking questions about our lives, about our families, about our values, about our church, about our faith. And when they ask, we're ready to give an answer. That is the word apologia in the Greek text. It's where we get the discipline of apologetics. So there is a sense in which this passage is calling upon us to be intelligent Christians, to know what we believe and know why we believe it. And so maybe we need to do some homework. If we do, let me give you two recommendations. There are millions of books, and we got an expert in our own church, Dr. Clay Jones. He's sitting up here. He is a professor of apologetics. If you want to get more references, or if you have that question that's being asked of you and you don't know how to give an answer, I can tell you this guy can give you the answer. Dr. Clay Jones right here. But let me just give you two books that will help you. I don't necessarily think they're the best, but I recommend them because they get you started. One is a book called A Ready Defense by Josh McDowell. It's very comprehensive. A Ready Defense by Josh McDowell. The second one is The Reason for God by Tim Keller. The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. Now, let me tell you something about this verse. It says that we're going to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Notice what it says. Anyone asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. What that means is someone asks me about my faith, why do I believe? And you know what's amazing? The reason why I believe may be different than the reason that you believe. There's a lot of reasons to believe. But the reason that you believe may be different. So even if you didn't know all the apologetics, you know why you believe, because Jesus changed your life. So if you just share how Jesus changed your life, you're actually making a defense. In fact, Luke, in writing the book of Acts, in describing the apostle Paul sharing his personal testimony, uses this word apologia. Paul made his defense. And it wasn't a philosophical discourse on the ontological argument for the existence of God. It was, he told a story of how he met Jesus and Jesus changed his life. It was just his testimony. So just share your story. Share your personal story of how Jesus changed your life. We're gonna do that. Me, we, us. Here's a fourth thing that we're gonna do. We will initiate conversations to share the gospel. We're gonna pray for opportunities. We're gonna live intentionally. When someone asks us, we're gonna try to give them the best answer we can. But guess what? We're gonna also initiate conversations because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. Go preach the gospel to all creation. Go preach the gospel to all creation. And in fact, Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is the Apostle Paul. And he said, I didn't come to impress you with my education and my background and my theological answers. In fact, I was actually a little intimidated even to kind of have the conversation, but I did it anyway. I did it afraid. I did it by faith. And I just talked about Jesus. I kept the main thing the main thing. So, nobody's expecting me, we, us to be like Billy Graham and to say, in a moment, I'm gonna be asking hundreds of you, thousands of you to come forward to make a decision for Jesus Christ. I mean, picture this. I'm on my porch and my neighbor is, Chad, is working on his car like he does. And this is a recent conversation. And I, you can imagine me saying, Chad, let me tell you. People say to me, JP, I keep the Ten Commandments. I say, no, they don't. Chad, people say to me, JP, I live by the golden rule. I say, no, they don't. Chad, in the Old Testament, they worship Baal and Moloch. That was violence and sexual perversion. You know, today on TV and the movies, they worship Baal and Moloch. It's violence and sexual perversion. Chad, you need to be born again. No, it doesn't happen like that. It's just a conversation. Chad, what are you doing? In fact, this was the conversation most recent. Chad is working on his car and he's got every tool imaginable and he's got an impeccable garage and he just put one of those epoxy garage floors down that is just, you know, like you could eat off of it. And I said, I always say, Chad, it's not having all the right tools, it's living next door to a guy who does. So, you know. And he said, hey, come over anytime you need anything. I go, I'm gonna take you up on that. We're just relating as friends and as neighbors. But in the context of that, I hope I'm shining the light of Christ and I'm praying that I have opportunities to talk to him about Jesus. And we do that and then we initiate conversations, not like being like Billy Graham necessarily, but by just asking like questions. Like, Did you have much of a spiritual background growing up? That's like a wide open question. Allow someone just to kind of talk about their life. And then you say, well, how about now? Do you guys go to church? You just plant the seeds with these open-ended questions that allow the opportunity for the conversation to drift towards the gospel. And if someone's interested, you take the initiative. If they're not, you back off. But we're gonna do that, gang, because we're gonna keep the main thing, and share the gospel. So we're gonna pray for opportunities. We're gonna live intentionally, shining the light of Jesus Christ. We're gonna answer people's questions when they ask us, and we're gonna take the initiative and be like Paul to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And lastly, We're going to love people because of the gospel. We're going to love people because of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The Apostle Paul was not trying to get notches in his gospel gun. He was loving people. He was loving people. I had a conversation with a guy, young man one time, and I shared the gospel with him, and I asked him if he wanted to give his life to Christ. And he said, well, before I give you an answer, let me ask you something. I said, okay. He said, will you continue to be my friend regardless of how I answer? I said, yeah, I will. And he said, I just wanted to know whether I was a project or a person to you. Don't make people feel like projects. Apostle Paul said, it wasn't just the gospel. It was the gospel, but it was in the context of my whole life because I loved you. We will be a church that loves people. And because we love people, we share the gospel. Me, we, us. We're going to share the gospel and keep the main thing, the main thing. Father, I pray for us. I pray that you will speak to us as a church. You'll impress us with the people in our world, the people that you dearly love, the people that we love. Use us to shine our light to them. Create opportunities where we can talk to them about the love of Jesus Christ. May our love be so evident that people know that we're your followers and know that the Father sent the Son. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that always keeps the main thing, the main thing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.